We are in the second week of our series on Psalm 23. Again, just to remind you, I did try to write one sermon on Psalm 23, and that turned into a sermon series. I also thought I was going to preach all of verse 3 today, and I got through the first four words, and we ended up with a sermon. So, but they're good words, I assure you. Last week, we saw that we should be given abundant thanks because we have an abundant God, a God who provides for us, a God who promises to be with us, a God who satisfies us. And then we come and we look at this psalm and we see even more reason to be thankful because we've got a God who restores us. And if you want to get an idea of what this looks like, you can think about the parable of the prodigal son. I think this is a great example to get an idea of what this picture of restoration looks like. Because if you remember that parable, you have the younger son who demands his inheritance from his father, and he gets his inheritance. He goes off to a far-off country, and the Bible says he completely squanders away his wealth. And so there he is in this far-off country. He's helpless. He's hopeless. He has no money, no shelter, basically no food. He's eating what the pigs eat. This is a man who's lost everything and has absolutely no way to get himself out of his own predicament. And then he has this thought. You remember the thought? Don't the servants live better than this in my father's house? And so he decides that his best course of action is to go and return to his father. And the Bible gives us this beautiful picture. It says that while the son was still a great distance away, the father sees him and he takes off running towards his son. And what does the Bible say there? The Bible doesn't say that the father scolds him or gets angry at him or starts asking him a bunch of questions about where he's been and what he's been up to. The Bible doesn't say that he holds his shortcomings over him or dismisses him. The Bible says that the father embraces him with a hug and a kiss. And then what does the father do right after that? He doesn't just embrace him. He restores him to a rightful place as a son in his household. And that is the beautiful picture we get here in Psalm 23. It's a picture of the Lord seeing his cast down sheep, those who were hurting and helpless and in need and in great despair. And as a good, loving shepherd, he goes after his sheep. He picks them up and he brings them back to the flock where they belong. We're talking about reasons to be thankful in this series. And this morning, the whole point is that the good shepherd pursues his sheep and restores his sheep. That's what we have to be thankful for this morning. Why should we be thankful that God has given us Jesus as our good shepherd? Because Jesus, the good shepherd, pursues his sheep and restores his sheep. Now, my question is, I'm reading this, is what does that actually look like? Because it's one thing to sit in a church setting and use those kind of words like he pursues, he restores. But the question is, what does that actually look like? So what does it look like for God to pursue us and to restore us? That's what I want us to consider as we go through this passage this morning. I say passage, I mean four words. But of course, Psalm 23, the first part of verse 3, I want you to look again. It says that he restores my soul. Now, here's what's interesting about this word. If you're the type who write in your Bible, go ahead and circle or underline the word restores. Because it's a very interesting word. It's typically the word that throughout the Bible is translated as repent. It's normally the word translated for repent. But here, since it's in the passive tense, it takes on a new meaning. This word specifically means to bring back or to restore to a former position, and is passive, meaning that this work is entirely the work of the shepherd, not the sheep. The sheep is not the one who is restoring itself. It is the good shepherd who goes and brings back this sheep. In other words, it's not a picture of a sheep that realizes that it's helpless and decides to do something about it. No, this is a picture of a shepherd who sees a sheep that is in need, completely unable to do anything for itself, and out of his great love, he relentlessly pursues the wayward and the downcast sheep and stands it back on its feet and brings it back to his flock. And this raises another question. You're reading this and you say, he restores my soul. Now the question you should be wondering is, how could this happen to begin with? How does this happen? If you're a sheep in the fold of God, how do you get to the point where you are so downcast and wayward that it takes the shepherd pursuing you and restoring you? But of course, we all know as Christians, we do get that way from time to time. That there are times in our lives when we can get so down and so distressed that our very souls are in need of restoration. Maybe you've been there at some point in your life. Maybe you're there this morning and you feel like that downcast sheep where you say, I can't do anything for myself. My whole world around me is crumbling. I can't even stand on my own feet. And you need someone to come into your life and restore you. David is the one under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit who wrote this psalm. And he knew all about being downcast. I mean, if you go throughout the Psalms, you'll see one psalm, David is praising the Lord. God, you're so good. How could people think that you don't even exist? In the very next psalm, David says, are you even real, God? Where are you? One psalm, he's singing for joy, saying life is great and sunshine and rainbows. And the next one, he's saying, would you kill me already? Because life is miserable. I mean, think about what he says in Psalm 42:11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Or think back earlier in Psalm 13, verses 1 through 2. David asked, how long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Now here's what you need to remember. The Bible describes David as a man after God's own heart. And yet here is this man whom the Bible describes as a man after God's own heart. And he is saying, God, why have you forgotten me? Why are you hiding your face from me? Have you been at a point in your life like that before? Where you felt like God might have actually forgotten that you existed? Or like the Lord was hiding his face from you and you were wondering, God, when are you going to do something? Because I don't know what I did to deserve this. I don't know what I've done to anger you. But I just need to know how long this is going to last because I don't think I can take much more. Have you been there, church? If not, I've got some bad news for you, but that's going to be when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, which is coming up in a few weeks. But I do imagine most of us have felt this way at some point where we've experienced this bitterness and this sorrow. And like David, most of us have been downcast. Now, here's what's interesting. Right? David is still describing God as a good shepherd. And there's a direct parallel to this type of situation in the world of shepherding. There's something called a cast sheep or a downcast sheep. And I forgot to send Mazan the picture, so you don't get to see it unless you Google it. But basically what happens is if a sheep gets turned over on its back, that's called being cast or downcast. And the problem with sheep is that when they are on their back, they do not possess the ability to roll over and get themselves back up on their feet. And so what happens is they get stuck in that position. And so they'll lie there on their back, and this is actually extremely dangerous because when they're on their back, they have all these gases build up within them that cut off circulation to the blood flow in their body, and it'll actually kill them. This is what it means to be a cast sheep. A sheep that's wandered away, gotten itself in this situation that it cannot help itself out of. And if the shepherd does not do something very quickly, the sheep will die. Not only that, but most predators know that a cast sheep is easy prey. Because the sheep's just lying there. It can't do anything. Its feet are up in the air and it's flailing about frantically. It's bleeding. And yet he cannot do anything for itself. And so all the vultures, the coyotes, the cougars, and the dogs, they know that this is going to be a good meal because this sheep can't do anything. And you might sit there and you might think, okay, well, this must only happen to the unfit sheep. Those that are way too fat or those that are way too skinny, maybe the weak and the helpless. But what's interesting is that the shepherds will actually note that this problem can happen to any sheep at any time. In fact, they note that most often it is the healthiest and the fattest sheep that becomes cast. And so here's what I need you to understand about this, is that this problem can happen to any sheep at any time. And so I know that some of you are sitting here going, this is just for the depressed people, Pastor, and that's not me. I'm always smiling. I'm always joyful. Life's been pretty good to me. This problem can happen to any sheep at any time. You might think that your walk with God is very strong. You've got a great daily prayer life and devotion life. You might say, I'm here at church every single Sunday. Nothing is going to shake my walk with God. This problem can happen to any sheep at any time. It doesn't matter how strong you think your walk with God is. Every single person in this room knows this morning that all it takes is one death to rock your world. Am I right? One problem in your life, one diagnosis to absolutely shatter everything that you thought you knew about God and His goodness. That's all it takes. And you can become cast, any sheep at any time. And that just goes to show how essential it is to have a shepherd who is attentive and diligent. It's the responsibility of the shepherd to keep count of his sheep so that he knows when one is missing, when he knows when one has gone astray and has become cast somewhere. And it's the shepherd's responsibility to go after him. If he discovers that he's missing a sheep, he will search for hours and endlessly until he finds that sheep. I mean, Jesus said the same thing, right? In the parable we read earlier in Luke chapter 15, verses 4 through 6. Jesus says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost? Listen and notice these words. Until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Now I want you to notice the parallels there. Jesus is saying any good shepherd would search until he finds his lost sheep. And when he has found it, not if, church, did you notice that difference there? The Bible does not say, and if he finds the sheep. The Bible says, and when he finds it, he brings it back. Why is it saying that? Because it's making a comparison to Jesus. Jesus doesn't go out in hopes of finding a lost sheep. Jesus goes out and determines that he is going to search until he finds his lost sheep. So when the Bible says he restores my soul, it's saying that when the good shepherd realizes that one of his own has wandered off again and become lost or cast somewhere, he relentlessly pursues that one until he finds it. And when he finds it, he carries it back to the flock and restores it to its rightful place among the flock. So we're reading this, right? He restores my soul. When I'm reading this and I understand the context and I get that picture of what Jesus is doing here, this tells me two things that I want us to understand and know this morning. The first thing it tells me is that you can never be so lost that the good shepherd cannot find you. And praise God for that. Amen. You can never be so lost that the good shepherd cannot find you. Another way that I like to say that is that no one is beyond the reach of God. And just imagine how different the church would look today if we actually believed that. We like to characterize people, don't we? We like to put them in categories and classify them according to certain things, and then we make all sorts of assumptions about them based on those things, right? I know it's hard to say yes because we do it. I mean, should I mention the election? They're Democrats. They're Republicans. That tells me everything I need to know about them, right? Oh, come on. You know we're guilty of it. We've all done it this past week. This is what we do. We tend to judge people based on certain things. Their political affiliations, how they dress, what they do for a living, their background, maybe where they are in life now. And so then we make a bunch of assumptions about them and we say things like, well, I know that person is not going to heaven. I know those people are going to hell. I know that that person has no chance of getting to heaven. So here's my question. What are we saying in that moment, church? We're saying that that person or those people are beyond the reach of God. That they're unsavable. That they're too lost for the good shepherd to find them. And I want to tell you this morning that that is simply not the case. Because our God is a God of miracles, is he not? I mean, we're talking about the same God that caused Zacchaeus, that thieving tax collector, to be born again, completely change his ways, and become a follower of Jesus. We're talking about the same God that caused Simon the Zealot, a very dangerous and violent man, to give up his violent ways, repent of his sins, turn his life over to Jesus, and become one of Jesus' 12 disciples. We're talking about the same God that caused Saul, the great persecutor of the church, the great killer of Christians, the one who was on a mission to end Jesus and his church. God calls that same Saul to bow his knee to Jesus Christ. And then God said, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And Paul didn't take off running. He said, okay, if I have to suffer for the sake of Jesus, I'll suffer for the sake of Jesus. These are people that the world would have written off. Do we understand that? These are people that the world would have said, there's no way they're ever going to become a Christian. There's no way that God is ever going to save them. And yet God said, hold on a second. You're writing them off. You're saying they're too lost. I'm saying, here's a potential follower of Jesus. Here's a future follower of Jesus. They are not too lost to be found. We need to understand this, church, today. When we're trying to make these judgments about people, when we catch ourselves making these judgments, we need to remember that no one is beyond the reach of God. And praise the Lord, God can use any man, woman, or child to become a faithful follower of Jesus. You know, one of the coolest examples in recent times is the conversion of Russell Brand. Russell Brand is a famous comedian and actor who for most of his life was a drug addict, an alcoholic, and a sex addict. And he was very interested in all sorts of religions, and his body is covered in tattoos of all sorts of religions and religious symbolism. And so he was following Buddhist principles, he was following Hindu principles, he was following Sikh principles. If you were to look at this man, you would completely write him off, would you not? Here's a non-believer who's addicted to drugs, alcohol, and sex. Here's a person who is crude. Here's a person who is following all sorts of these Eastern mystic religions. Here's a person who will never love Jesus. He's too far gone. And yet, it was because of his interest in religions that he picked up a Bible and started reading it. And it's when the Holy Spirit began to convict him of his sins. And I've heard him tell this story in an interview, and it absolutely moved me. He said he got to the Gospels, in the section of the Gospels where Jesus is dying on the cross. And he said he was moved to tears because he understood in that moment that Jesus was not on that cross dying for himself. Jesus was not on that cross dying because he was a criminal who deserved to die. Russell Brand said he realized in that moment that Jesus was dying for him and for his sins. And then Jesus said, it is finished. And he said he started crying because he was so moved by the love of God in Christ. So he repented of his sins. He trusted in Jesus, and earlier this year he was baptized and became a member of a local church. And now every week he spends time in prayer and reading the word, gathering with the church, and he uses his platform and his ability to reach people to reach them for Christ and to tell them about God's love for them in Jesus. That's what our God can do. I know we love to write people off, but we cannot count someone out simply because of where they are right now. Listen to me tell you this, church. God is far more interested in where he's taking a person than he is with where that person's at right now. And we need to believe that he can take any person and give them an amazing story. Amen? So don't dismiss people or write them off because they're not too lost for God. So ladies in the room, don't look at your husband right now, but I want to encourage you not to give up on your husband. And don't give up on your marriage. Don't write him off or think that your husband is too far gone for God. Don't think that your husband is unreachable or that he's too lost. Keep praying for him. Keep asking the Lord to convict him. Keep asking the Lord to change his heart. Keep asking the Lord to make him a godly husband and the spiritual leader that God expects him to be. The good shepherd can restore the soul of your husband. So don't write him off. Don't think that he's too far gone. Pray for him. I want to say the same thing to all the parents in the room this morning. Don't give up on your children, parents. I know some of you in here this morning have kids who are not walking with the Lord, who are not believers in Jesus, and it breaks your heart. I understand, as a parent. I understand that it breaks your heart. And I know that some of you have adult children who are living in sin, and you're ready to be done with them. Listen to me say this. Do not give up on your children. Do not stop praying for your children. Keep asking the Lord to convict them. Keep asking the Lord to change their hearts. Keep asking the Lord to show your children the love of God in Christ and overwhelm them with the love of Jesus, and especially the love of Jesus on the cross. Keep praying for your kids, church. Keep praying for your grandkids. Because God can change any single heart that he wants to. God can make any person a follower of Jesus that he wants to. So Christians, if you catch yourself thinking or saying, I know this person isn't going to heaven, or I know this person's going to hell, or I don't think there's a chance this person would become a Christian, let me remind you of what Scripture says. These beautiful words in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. The Lord knows those who are his. Oh, how good is that, church? The Lord knows those who are his. You know what that means? It means you don't, because you're not God. I know that person's going to hell. No, you don't. The Lord knows who are his. You don't. I don't know your heart. I can see what you choose to show me. I can see your life. I can see the things that you do. I can hear the things that you say. I don't know anyone's heart because I'm not God. So that means I cannot write anybody off. But this is what encourages my evangelism. This is what encourages me to keep sharing the gospel and to go on mission for the church and for the sake of the gospel and for the glory of God. Why? Because God knows those who are his. And he is determined that not even one of his sheep will be lost. The good shepherd is going to go after them. He is going to find them. He is going to pick them up, and he is going to bring them to the fold of God, where they will enjoy his presence forever. And so when I read that the good shepherd restores the souls of the sheep, it tells me that no one is too lost for the good shepherd to find them. But the second thing it tells me is that you can never out-sin the grace of the good shepherd. Is anyone in here thankful for that this morning? I'll tell you right now, I feel like Paul sometimes, where Paul said that Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am the chief among them. You ever feel that way? Like you're the chief of all sinners? So it is good to be reminded that no matter how bad you are, no matter how messed up your past is, no matter how many red marks you think you have against you, you can never out-sin the grace of the good shepherd. You know, sheep are very fickle creatures, are they not? I remember seeing this video. We were talking about this in gospel group last week. But I remember seeing this video, and it was this sheep that was stuck in a very deep crevice, and it was stuck at the top. and it couldn't do anything. It was just stuck there. And so the shepherd comes along, and he pulls that sheep out, sets it on its feet, and I kid you not, 2 seconds later, that sheep takes off running, jumps up in the air, right back into the crevice. The same one. And the shepherd had to go and pull it out again. And the first time I saw that video, I thought, man, that would be hilarious if it didn't so accurately describe my life. Anybody? Yeah. That's my life right there. My life has been Jesus pulling me out of one ditch, only for 2 seconds later, me to jump right back into the same ditch. And then Jesus comes back again, and he pulls me out of that one, and then I go and jump into another ditch. And it's just Jesus constantly pulling me out of one ditch, setting me on my feet, and me running like a silly, dumb sheep into another ditch. It's no wonder the great hymn says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I mean, I think we're all sheep like that, are we not? We know our shepherd is good. We know it's good to be with him, but we get easily distracted. We wander away from the good shepherd, and then we end up cast or lost or in a ditch somewhere. And I was thinking about that, and I was asking myself, well, how does the good shepherd feel about us in those times? Because I just have to be honest with you. If I was God, I would have been done with me a long time ago. I would be incredibly frustrated with myself if I was God. And I just saw Alex constantly doing these things. I mean, I would be frustrated. And I know I'd be frustrated because I think this was last week. Judah was having a very particularly bad week at school, which was fun for me. So Monday, I get a text from his teacher, and she says, hey, Judah's been pretty bad all day, having a lot of behavior issues with him. And I was like, okay. So I go over to the school, pull him out of class, I give him a stern daddy talking to, and then another one that night when we get home, and I'm like, hey, this is unacceptable. You can't do these things. You can never do them again, or you're going to be punished. And he says, I promise, Daddy, I'll never do them again. Never, ever, ever promise I'll never do them again. Do you believe him? Because I feel like you know where this is going. I was like, okay, sure. So Tuesday, if you're keeping track, that's the very next day. I get another text from his teacher. And she says, hey, he's doing the exact same thing today that he did yesterday. And I said, over my dead body. So I go back over there. And I pull him right back out of class, and I give him another stern talking to. And then that night, I give him a stern talking to. I'm like, all right, you're being punished now. We're taking these things away from you. You've got to learn your lesson. You can't do this. This is unacceptable. I promise, Daddy, I'll never do it again. Never, ever, ever. So guess what happened Wednesday? I got another text from his teacher. And she said, Judah's doing the exact same thing again. And I was in my office, pulling my hair out, going, what in the world is going on here? What is happening? I've told him repeatedly not to do these things. He has promised me repeatedly he's not going to do these things. And I'm going to confess to you that in the moment, I was very full of frustration and anger, and I was so annoyed. And here's what humbled me. I thought to myself, and how often have you done the same thing to God? How often have you promised God, God, I'm never going to do that again? I promise, Lord, I'm never, ever going to do that again. And then the very next day, you do that same thing. How often are we, like Scripture says, a dog returning to its own vomit? Lord, I'll never participate in these sinful ways again. My heart has changed forever. I'm not going back to them. A few weeks go by, and you're right back where you started. How does God respond to us? Is he like me? Full of frustration and anger and annoyance? No. Some of the best things I can tell you this morning is that the Lord is not like me, and that's for your benefit. The man that I mentioned to you last week, Philip Keller, who spent many years as a shepherd, he was writing about what he does when a sheep is lost or cast somewhere. And he recounts that he would search for the lost sheep for hours and hours, and most of the time he would find it cast and lying there on its back. And he says that in the moment he experienced a mingled feeling of both fear and joy. Fear that it would be too late to save his sheep, and joy over finding his sheep. And so he says that what he would do when he found this cast sheep is he would go to it, and he was not angry with the sheep. He did not scold the sheep or scream at the sheep. He says he would go, and he would begin to roll it on its side and rub its stomach to help relieve all the gas buildup that could have killed it. And then he said he would stand the sheep up and put the sheep in between his own legs and begin to rub every single one of the sheep's legs to help the blood flow. And he said the entire time that he was working on the sheep, the only thing that he would say to it over and over again is, "I'm so glad I found you. I'm so glad I found you." That's the beautiful picture that we get here of how Jesus deals with us when we are cast, when we've wandered away from the flock, when we're lost again. Jesus does not come to us in frustration and anger. He does not come scolding us. He comes to us and says, "I'm so glad I found you." He's full of joy and patience. You might say, "Well, how do I know that? How do I know he's full of joy and patience?" Well, that's exactly what the parable of the lost sheep said. It says that when the shepherd finds his lost sheep, he receives it back with joy and rejoices over it. And he calls all his friends and says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." So Jesus is rejoicing every time he comes to you and he brings you back. So don't be mistaken here, okay? Does God hate sin? Yes. Does God discipline his sheep? Yes. Is there coming a day when God is going to punish those who have chosen to remain in their sin and have refused to repent of their sins and have rejected God and the gospel? Yes, yes, and yes. And he will righteously judge them. But do not get it confused. When God is dealing with his children, he does not come as an angry God. He does not come as a merciless God. He comes with love and joy and patience and understanding. Many people think that when they have fallen yet again or wandered into sin, that Jesus, that we have finally exhausted his patience, and that's all that's left is wrath and anger. But that is not the picture we have here of the Good Shepherd. Here we see Jesus' heart for his own. That no matter how many times we wander away from the flock of God, no matter how many ditches we find ourselves in, time and time again, Jesus relentlessly pursues us. He goes to us in love. He picks us up and he carries us back to the flock with joy and gladness. That's what it means for Jesus to restore our soul. See, church, you have to understand, the grace of God is a well that never runs dry. The mercy of God is a stream that is always flowing. The love of God is beyond our human comprehension. I know we talk about the love of God a lot, like we understand it, but we do not. It is beyond our comprehension. I love the way the old hymn, "The Love of God is Greater Far," how it describes it. This might be my favorite verse anyone has ever written. He writes, "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." That is the love of God for his people in Christ. And we need to understand that though we are sinful, and though we have many sins against us, God's grace is even greater. Church, I don't want you to forget that. I was talking to one of my buddies not too long ago. He's a Christian, and he's been battling spiritual depression for quite some time now. And he said to me, "Man, I don't know if God loves me. I think God might hate me. He must hate me. I don't think I'm even really saved. And I'm so scared that I'm going to die and I'm going to wake up and find out that either God's not real or he's going to send me to hell. And I said, well, why would you think that? And he said, how could he not hate me? How could he love me? I'm so full of sin and I hate it. He said, I see the sin in my life. I see all the ways that I fall short. And he said, I feel like Paul when Paul said, I do not do the things I want to do, but I do the very things I hate. And I said to my buddy, do you think your sin is too great for Jesus? And he said, well, I know it's not, but I just don't see how God could love someone like me. And I said, that's the beauty of grace. It doesn't make any sense to us, does it, church? I mean, from a human perspective, God should not love us. God should hate us. There is absolutely nothing in me to recommend me to God. And yet, God still sent his son to die for our sins in our place. Understand, that's not just a general thing. That is a personal thing. When Jesus died on the cross, he was dying for your sins. The Bible says your sins nailed him to the cross. But the Bible also says that God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Your sin is not too great for God. Your sin does not make you unsavable to God. Your sin may be great, but let me assure you, or on the authority of God's word this morning, that God's grace is greater than all your sin. And you cannot out-sin the grace of the Good Shepherd. If you feel far from God this morning, if your sins are weighing you down, if you're burdened by your sins, if you're keenly aware of all your shortcomings, if you have an entire list of all the reasons that God should not love you, like I have, I've got my list. And I say, God, it makes no sense to me. And if you're tempted to believe the lie of the enemy and think that your sins are too great for God to forgive, let me assure you that God has forgiven and saved murderers, rapists, liars, adulterers, thieves, and everything in between. If God can save them, I promise you, he can save and forgive you. You are not too far gone for him. If you will turn from your sins and call out to him today, he will come to you. He will pick you up. He will carry you back to the flock. All the while, he'll be saying to the host of heaven, rejoice with me, for this sheep of mine was lost, but now is found. This is what we have to be thankful for this morning, church. We should give thanks because we've got a good shepherd who pursues us and restores us. And that comes with the assurance that no one is too lost for the good shepherd to find. It comes with the promise that you cannot out-sin the grace of the good shepherd to all who are lost this morning, to all who are cast down, to all who have wandered away, to all who have fallen. There is hope for you in Jesus this morning. He is the good shepherd, and the good shepherd restores our souls. Amen. Let's pray.